Tomorrow brings Monday again. And I wonder how many of you have any plans as for Monday?
As to do a little different from maybe the way that you have through the lethargy and unconcern.
I wonder how many of you have made plans to do something for God, making this coming Monday a special day.
You know, when you see that second earthquake that's hit Mexico,
you know, it's really heartbreaking. I saw pictures where they took the little ones out from the rubbish. And I think the last earthquake that hit was 7.3, while the other one was about 7.8, almost as bad. And even in the first one, they cried, "Oh God." So, you know, when you see that, there's some wonderful people in Mexico, some of the sweetest people that I've ever met anywhere in the world. And even though it's a wicked place, as a matter of fact, somebody, I believe there, a bystander, said, "This is the wrath of God because y'all have established such a place as Mexico City." It is strange, you know, I've thought about it. If you notice, it says, "And the cities of the nations fail." It's strange that it is happening in the cities. It is in the cities that these things are taking place. Cities are wretched and evil. Planes are crashing. A lot of planes are so ungodly and evil. And things are taking place. You know, these things that seem to be so bad, like that hit Mexico City, are just little tremors compared to the earthquakes that's coming. The Bible said in the great city divided into three parts. And it tells how many thousands of them were slain at one time. Just like that, God killed 7,000 people. And then it says the cities of the nations fail, which means the earthquakes that's coming is horrible. Every nation under heaven is going to feel the impacts of it. Great skyscrapers are going to crumble. The great Sears buildings, the great Empire State Building, the buildings of Atlanta, Georgia. We're glad to be here tonight, have a chance to talk with you. We need to pray for those people in Mexico, and if there's anything we can do, we need to do it. Wonderful, precious people. Lives that are lost. Some of them are innocent, and the innocent have to suffer with the wicked. That's the only bad part about things. We're glad to have you here tonight. Appreciate every one of you. I appreciate Sister Floyd today. Her and maybe her sons, or at least her. I don't know, maybe it was just her individual. I'm not sure. But when we got up to the register to pay for our lunch, it was already paid for. And when Betty sought it out, Sister Floyd had paid for the lunch. Whereas Sister Floyd, not knowing, another Sister Floyd, one of the daughters came up and she paid for our lunch before we ever got up there. So, how do you know it pays to do what's right? Somebody said, "Well, them folks love you, Brother Pike." I know they do. I know they do. They love us. I know that. And they would give their money to pay for our lunch. But see, that isn't all it is to it. I just happen to drop by somebody and share some money with somebody before I went to lunch. And Jesus said, "Give and it'll be given unto you." And I just shared a little money, and before I could get away, God took care of those things. See, Jesus said, "Give and it'll be given unto you." Things don't just happen. Now, with the ones that paid for the lunch, it just happened. They just wanted to do something for God, which was great and wonderful. But the preparation of man's heart is from God. God prepared their heart to have that desire. Why? Because He could. Why? Because I shared. See, and a lot of times God would like to prepare somebody's heart to do something for you, but God can't because you haven't done anything. You haven't shared. You remember I preached a sermon one night. It was called Clearing the Books one day. And it was strong because it was so strong. When I heard it back down in Louisiana while riding around in a car with Brother Conrad, I said, "Who in the world is that?" Brother Conrad said, "That's you." I thought, oh my God, you'll have to help me, Lord. I didn't know I was that strong. You know, when you get on the other end of the gun barrel, it's a whole lot different. But it was anointed. It was anointed in a great way. And Brother Conrad, he was really enjoying it. But anyway, I said that to say this. That night, concerning Queen Esther, the king couldn't rest. He couldn't rest. God wouldn't let him rest. Mordecai was in danger. His life was in danger. The royal seed was in danger of becoming extinct. And the cruel, evil one wanted to cause problems and kill out the royal seed, the wicked Haman. But God wouldn't let the king rest. He wouldn't let him rest. And he got up and he looked and he called for the chronicles. You know, we read in the Bible the chronicles, which means the chronological order of the falling away of the king's doings and what happens during the king's regime. And he got to searching, and when he got to searching, he looked and he found that on one occasion, Mordecai had saved the king's life. And when he did that, it really stirred him up. He called for his leaders and he called for the different ones and he said, what has been done for this man that has saved the king's life? They said, well, nothing. Up to this time, there's nothing been done for him. And all he decided that he was going to do the greatest thing that could be done for him. And of course, you know how the story goes and you know the sermon we preached on it. When he called for the wicked Haman, you know, and he began to ask what should be done. You remember what happened? Well, I said that to say this. That is that when you do something for others, then do unto others as you would have others to do unto you. Because there are others that are looking down, and there are others that are watching. And do unto others rightfully, give unto the Lord joyfully and jubilant, and the Lord will give it back to you. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it'll return to you. So do something. And then when God starts checking the records, it might be in a time of danger for you. It might be in a time of heartaches for you. It might be in a time when you've been rejected, and God will graciously pick you up and bless you because you was kind to others. There's coming such a day, folks. See, so let's do something for others that God can do something for us. You understand what I'm saying? It's so wonderful to be a Christian. So wonderful to share with others. I got my lunch paid for because I shared with somebody before I went to lunch. God did that. I see you got lost there, didn't you? You didn't know where I was going, what I said, and you was trying to remember. And I picked up your spirit and just brought you right back and told you all about it. You do that so many times. You know why you do that? It's because you don't pay attention. But we love you anyway. All right, let's read from chapter 1, Proverbs. This is the book of Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorner delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would not of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk upright. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shall they thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver them from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold to the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect man shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. All right, I want to talk with you just a little bit. I'm going to read this fifth chapter, just a little of it. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ears to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labor be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assemblies. Drink water out of thine own cistern, and running water out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Now, like I said, I'd like to say some things tonight. I don't know just what I'll say. I would like to say a few things. I'd like to have reviewed just a few things that was said today. And I like instruction. I like wisdom. I like understanding. It has been my life to seek wisdom and understanding. It's been my life to turn away from folly and to turn away from evil. It has been my life to desire the good things of God and the wisdom and understanding of the Savior, that I might prosper in the ways of the Lord. That has been my desire. I've seen other men get interested in things. They've got interested in making money. And when I first started off in life, I thought that's what you were supposed to do. And somehow God suffered a disappointment in every field of activity I took, and I couldn't understand it. Because it seemed that I had the potentiality for success according to the people that I worked for and those that I was affiliated with. But somehow God had his hands on me. And one day God opened my eyes. I kept searching and seeking and trying to find out the truth and find out why things was as they are. And one day God opened my eyes, and God made me to understand, and I begin to see why that things are like they are. And I begin to see that you can give your life and your body to the cruel. You can do things that dishonors God and that upsets God. And because of this, though you don't realize it when you're doing it, yet because of this you give your bodies to the tormentors. You do something and you say, there's not anything wrong with that. And the preacher says, don't do that. But you say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. And so you do that little thing, and the little foxes spoil the vines. And then a year later, a month later, a few weeks later, something happens to you. And you find yourself in wretched circumstance. You find yourself in a terrible complex and you don't know what to do about it. And you think, why is this happening to me? Me, it happens to me, somebody says. I haven't done any wrong, you know, I haven't bothered anybody, but it happened to me. And you don't realize how wretched and mean and contrary you've been. And how you've tried to hurt others and not help others and pitied yourself and blamed others and talked about others. And then you find yourself in wretched circumstance. All because you didn't do unto others as you wanted others to do unto you. You know, we want others to treat us right. We want others to love us. We want others just to make a fuss over us. Isn't that right? But we don't want to do that over others. We just want them to do that over us. We want to be special. But we don't make any effort to make anybody else special. And yet the other person desires that as much as we do. So then you can see what I'm trying to tell you. You can see the circumstance. You can understand what I'm saying. I mentioned something today about the disease called AIDS. You know, it's just sweeping all over the nation and the world, getting a hold of people. Why? Because they're sinning against God. They won't listen. You know, the very things that the preachers preached against, the people won't do it. But that very thing that they preached against, it's happening in such a way, that is the death and the cruelty to the bodies and the mental anguish is happening in such a way that it is a positive proof that the very thing the preacher told them not to do, they did it, and that's what brought it on. As a matter of fact, I heard something today, this thing about Rock Hudson. We was talking about it today, having a discussion. You know how he was idolized and the women wanted to be around and hug and kiss, and how he had the leading roles and people wanted to play the leading roles, and all of a sudden they find out he's got AIDS. Now they say that the people don't want to be around him and the girls don't want to hug and kiss on him. And they don't want to play first place with him. And now the ones that have played first place is all shook up and tore up, afraid that they might take AIDS or catch the disease. And they say that they're finding that it is being passed on by all of us hugging and kissing. You know, they've got a little hugging and kissing custom in our day. I preached against it and I cried out about it. Everybody's got to hug and kiss everybody. You know, they run up. The man runs up and hugs and kisses the woman. God said it's good for man not to touch woman. But you can't tell them that. They do it. The church members do it. The preacher does it. All of them does it. They run up and they hug and kiss. They got to meet somebody. Some man meets your wife and he hugs and kisses her while you hug and kisses his. And if you say anything about it, somebody thinks you're a cruel thing. You just don't fit in society. Really, we don't. But you're so cruel, you don't understand that we love each other and this is our practice. And I preached against that evil, wretched thing so many years. And now they're learning that that's not a good practice. And they're beginning to withdraw from each other to the extent they found out that they're passing this thing on to one another. So then the hugging and the kissing group is about to learn that what God says is the right way. And if you can't do what God says, He's got a program and a plan that can help you. So to get wisdom, folks, to have understanding, to come to a place to where you'll listen to the minister of God, and to come to the place to where you'll conform to the ways of holiness. You know, this is why I love holiness the way that I do. Holiness is the right way. God is the spirit of holiness. And this is the right way. And when men and women come to holiness, they quit those evil practices. And those evil practices, when they are put away from you, then you escape the diseases and you escape the evils. But the Bible said God won't let these take hold of you. And God won't let these come upon you. God will watch after you. And I believe that. I believe what God said about it. Somebody said, well, I don't know about that. Well, you're in danger. Somebody said, well, I can't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, you're in danger. You better start believing it. You better practice believing it. You better try to believe it. You say, well, certain thing come on me. Well, you shouldn't have got on the enemy's territory. I know that don't fit well in the day we're living in. He said, well, Brother Pike, that's just cause nothing don't happen to you. Oh, yes, a lot of things happen to me. The Bible said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but it also says God delivereth him out of them all. And the Bible said, if my ways please God, he'll make the devil to be at peace with me. And he'll make my enemies to be at peace with me. The devil will come out against you one way. God will make him flee before you seven ways. You know, it's when we get into the wrong place that we run into problems and we run into trouble. So then what we need to do is come into the presence of God, learn to come in with thanksgiving, with prayer. Learn to come in with a hunger. Learn to come in with a thirst. It's like I told some of them today in talking. I've learned one thing, and that is to stay with God, to try to understand God, to stay with the Lord. And I made the statement today, when you come into the church, you know the kind of mind that you ought to have? You know the kind of attitude that you ought to have? You should have not an attitude of hearing the preacher preach for 30 minutes or coming to church and staying 45 minutes or spending 3 hours in the church. But you should have the hunger and the thirst and the outlook to come to the house of God to stay and stay and stay and stay and stay and stay. That is to say, you should come with the hunger and with the thirst. And when you perceive that God is speaking, you should not desire to go home if you're hungry, to go home. If you're tired, you should have no desire to leave the house of God until you fall on your face, until you fall asleep. You should not desire to leave, because it's Almighty God speaking. You should be willing to stay there. You should have the hunger and thirst to say, that's Almighty God talking. I'll not dare to desire to go anywhere. I'm going to stay right here and feed from the things of God. That's what you need to do. That's what you ought to do. That's what Moses did until about 40 days passed, and went back for another 40 till about 80 days passed, day and night. That's what they did when Paul was preaching. Paul preached all night, and they listened to the voice of God till the morning, till Paul got tired and couldn't preach. And then they dismissed. See, this is to be our attitude. If we was really sons and daughters of God, if we was really moving on with God, that's what we would be doing. That's what we would be hungering for. That would be our thirst. We wouldn't have any plans to go to work. We wouldn't have any plans to do anything else. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I've got to go to work. I've got to make my dollar. I'm sure that you have. But you've got to do it because of your unbelief. The Bible said during the time of the pilgrimage in the wilderness, God pointed out that they didn't have any industries. And they didn't have any employers. And they didn't have any colleges. And they didn't have any schools. God took care of them. And God provided for them. And God told them what to do. And God promised to meet all of your needs. God knows when to dismiss you. God knows when to send you home. God knows when you should work. And God knows when you shouldn't work. But Jesus said, seek ye the kingdom of God first. Our attitude, especially in the day that we're living in, should be, God, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. I want to understand this. I want the wisdom of God. I want to stay wherever it's at as long as it's coming forth. I want it. Somebody said, well, I don't see it like that. Well, that's all right. If you don't, I do. And when I come here and I talk about it to you, that's great. And when I leave, I talk about it to somebody else, and that's great. And when I get home and everybody goes to sleep, I get on my knees and talk about it to the Lord, and that's great. So I can just stay as long as I want to. It doesn't bother me at all. It doesn't trouble me at all. What you do, don't trouble me at all. It doesn't take anything away from me. Not one thing does it take away from me. And I'm not saying this in my behalf. I'm saying it in your behalf. You need to have a hunger. You need to have a thirst. You need to go after the things of God. You need to know more than just how to put a motor in a car together, have some kind of mechanical ability. You need to know more than just to know how to fix something or put something together, or to build a building, or to wire up a light, or do something in the natural. You need to know more than just to how to paint a house, or to do something in the world in your ability. You need to know about Jesus. The main thing is Jesus. All of your skills, all of your talents, all of your ability is as nothing in the sight of God. He doesn't care about your skills and abilities unless they're devoted to God, unless they're consecrated to God, unless they're given to God. Unless a man is giving his time to God in his contracting, and unless he's laboring to give to God as a business for God, God could care less about it. He doesn't care what happens to it. He isn't going to bless it because he doesn't care about it. And God doesn't care about your talent and your skill if it's not dedicated to God as to helping the kingdom of God and doing something for the kingdom of God. God doesn't care about your so-called pretty face and pretty figure if you're not dedicated to God. He could care less about your face. You look like a wretch to him. You might be a movie star to others, but you look like a devil to him. And God could care less about that. He despises your image unless your bodies become holy as the temple of God and are given to God. Unless your faces are without all the paint and the powder and look holy and are dedicated to God, God could care less about you. He despises you. You're wicked in his sight. He'll pursue you till you perish from off of the earth. God doesn't care about it when you make millions of dollars or you have millions of dollars in goods. God doesn't care about it. He frowns on it. You're not successful at all. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I'm a great successful man. I've got a business, Brother Pike. I'm really getting the thing over when others can't make it. But God doesn't care about you. You're an abomination in the sight of God. You're highly esteemed in the eyes of men. You are an abomination in the sight of God. God loves them that loves Him. God loves them that wants to do something for Him. It reminds me of Scotty today. Scotty said, Brother Pike, I'm working 6 days a week, 8 and 10 hours, and I don't have no time for God. He said, I'm going to get away from that. And said, I'm just going to do my own business, take care of my own business, and not work for somebody else so I can devote some time to God. That's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I'm compelled to work. My job is set up like that. Well, you need to change it. Or either you need to dedicate your job to God and make a business for God. Somebody said, well, I've got a business for God. I know you have. Monkey business you got, as somebody said. That's the kind of business you got, and you use God for an excuse. You know, say, I've got a job, Brother Pike. I've got a great business for God. I make a lot of money. I know you do, and you spend it on. You don't feed the widow, and you don't feed the orphan, and like a greedy dog, you don't never get enough. You can say amen or oh me. We'll lie for both of them. So then, what is it? God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be pure. God wants us to dedicate our lives, our times, our thoughts, everything. He wants to go to God. He wants us to meditate in His laws day and night. He wants us to cast down imagination. He wants us to quit thinking our thoughts. He wants us to think His thoughts. He wants us to come to the place to where we can say like Paul, it's not me living but Christ. Did you know that Paul got to the place to where he was so much like God, and he denied self so much, and he done away with the flesh so much, and the flesh's desire so much, until he didn't have any human desire about him. Just whatever God said, that's what it was. The Spirit of God would move his body over here, and the Spirit of God would move his body over there. And the Spirit of God just kept working with Paul. Just anything the Spirit of God done, the body was completely surrendered to it. And Paul said, it's not me that's living. My life is gone. Said, it's Christ living within me. And this life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Why did Paul do that? Because this thing is so beautiful. This thing is so great. This thing is so glorious. This thing is so outstanding. Paul didn't have to do that. Paul could have done a little bit on the side over here, you know. He could have had a little something on the side. Most people manipulate, and they've got a little thing going on the side, and they're going to serve God, but they want to joke just a little bit, and they want to laugh and go on with their foolishness just a little bit, and they want to be carnal just a little bit. They don't want to meditate in the laws of God day and night. They don't want to keep their mind continually on God. They'd rather get it on something over here and something over there. And they'd rather watch a little television on the side and read a little bit in the magazines and papers on the side and know a little bit about the ball games. And they'd rather know a little bit about this. And finally, they're down to maybe 10%. You know, God gives the Spirit to us by measure. And finally, they get themselves down to 10%, as we say, 60-fold, 30-fold, 100-fold. And they get themselves almost cut out completely. But Paul said, I don't want to do like that. He said, let's get a full reward. That is, he said, come on, Brother Pike. Lay this thing aside, Brother Pike. Lay these weights aside. These things that are weighted, the gravitational powers of the earth, lay them aside and run with patience the race that is set before you. And run according to the rules of the book, so that you can receive a full reward. He says, don't manipulate over here, and don't manipulate over here, because if you do that, you lose that much of Christ in your life. You know, you need to surrender your body over here, and surrender your mind over here, and surrender your ambition over here, and surrender your desire to God, so that it will be God, it will be the impulses of God, it will be the reflex of God, it will be the instruction of God. It will be the life that's stimulating you that comes from Christ. Don't hold anything back. Let's get a full reward, he said. Let's go on to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Let's don't hold anything back. He said, I don't say that I've obtained unto it, but this I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. So then he said, let's get a full reward, Brother Pike. Don't manipulate. Give your spirit wholly to God, and your bodies wholly unto God, as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. That is, take your body, Brother Pike, and surrender your outer man to the inner man of Christ. Wholly, completely. Don't manipulate, don't hold back. Just give yourself completely to the inner man of Christ, and let the inner man use your body. Let your body be a complete surrendered sacrifice unto God. That is, your sacrifice is a complete surrender to the Holy Spirit on the inside to let Him do whatever He wants to do with your body. This is the way it should be. That's the way a woman is supposed to be to her husband. You know, completely giving herself just for him, that they may be one and rejoice together. And he should love her even as he loves his own self, even as he loves his own body, and care for her after that manner, even as Christ did the church, giving himself for the church. You know, when we do this, we walk close to God. We become a friend to God like Abraham. And we find ourselves gaining a new strength, gaining the understanding of God. We find ourselves fellowshipping Christ and becoming a friend to God, and God blessing us and lifting us up and helping us along the ways of life. And we find ourselves just running over with the knowledge of God and the revelation getting greater and greater. You know, all day long, God talks to me. Even standing here, I can hear God talking to me while I talk to you. And God is telling me things. Now, we are a human body, but the flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh is nothing. See, though we are a human body, though we feel that we're something, it is only because Lucifer is infiltrated. He has infiltrated the human body. And he has gotten into the human mind, and he's gotten into the human way of life, and he makes you feel like you're something when you're nothing. He makes you feel great when you're nothing. He'll tell you how great you are. You're young and strong, you know, and you can do what you want to. Get you an education, go to college, be some great athlete, he'll say. And you can be a dignitary, and you can be a know-all. All you got to do is follow me, Lucifer will say. And like Jesus, he said, just come on and I'll give you the world. I'll give it all to you. It's delivered into my hand. I'm the prince of this world, he said. So then he'll blind you and he'll turn you around and he'll misuse you. And he'll use your body up till you're an old hag. And you'll think you're just burning the wind. And when you're an old hag, he'll withdraw and go get another one. He doesn't have any youth for you. And then you'll find yourself calling on the name of the Lord for help. The Bible says so, and in the day of your calamity, he said, I'll just mock you. You know, you'll gladly call me then, he said. A man will do the same thing, woman, whatever. So then, what should we do? Depart from iniquity. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the reaping days of sorrow come around. Plant the good seed so that you'll have a good field of harvest and a good reaping. Do something for God. Keep your minds on God, children of God. Keep your minds on Christ and the things of God. And don't think selfishly. Don't think in a minute way. Don't confine your thoughts just to little Bethlehem or to your little local area of your own church, whoever you might be. Don't do that. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we confine our efforts to our own little environment, we're not going to do anything for God. But if we do like Paul said, our faith will be spoken of throughout the world. See, if you will join ranks with me, and I shall join ranks with someone else, and we all come together in a unity, we can labor, we can give, we can pray, we can fast, we can tutor, we can instruct, we can inspire, until this thing will reach clear around the world. And when we stand before God, we'll have a reward from God. God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and now I'm going to make you ruler over many. Make us a king, make us a priest, make us a ruler. Go and have rule over 5 cities, and you go have rule over 10 cities. And you that have 5 talents, here's another one to go along with it. And so then we see how great it is to be a Christian. We see how important it is to have a vision and a world outlook, to try to help others, to be able to please the Heavenly Father. If we don't do this, we don't please God. And to do that, we've got to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only a reasonable service. That is, I say again, to take this out of man and surrender it to the inner man, Christ Jesus, and let Him do with it whatever He wants to do. Notice this. I spoke of this to the brethren today. We are as intellectuals indoctrinated with the idea that we are recipients of cosmic energy. That is, we live by means of cosmic energy. We feed from the cosmic rays and from the radiation of the cosmic rays according to science. That is what keeps us alive. We have what we call the hypothalamus. I spoke on this before. And this cosmic energy has to pass through the hypothalamus, or that is, get past it before our body can fully absorb it, because the hypothalamus is a regulator. It's a bumper. See, and it serves as the bumper to break down the powers of radiation, lest we be overcharged in the body, in that we're actually no more than electrical impulses. So then, when we think of that, you know, we think now, the hypothalamus is in my head. So that means a little beam comes down from heaven, and it hits me on the top of the head, and it comes through my hypothalamus, and I'm all lit up. Whereas that's not it at all. Because if that's the way it is, when we get in a building or put on a hat or get something over our head, we're partly dead because we're cut off from the rays. So that's not the way it works at all. It works through our human senses. I've got human senses, and I understand from God that this stuff works through my human senses. My eyes pick it up. My senses of feel pick it up. My body, my cells in my body. I pick up the cosmic energy that's all around me. I'm in the middle of it, and it's all over me. And I pick it up, and I bring it in through these human senses, and I live from that. And as it goes into my bloodstream, it has to pass the hypothalamus. As it comes in through my breathing, through my lungs, in whatever means of measure that I get it, it has to pass by that controlling factor. It has to go by the hypothalamus. This way, I'm alive. The more cosmic energy I get, the better off I am. So then, I'm alive. I'm alive, whether I'm in a building or wherever I'm at. I'm alive because the atomic particles is charged with this light and this radiation. And my body and the environment of this picks it up. So I'm alive. I feel good because I have this life. But here's something that we have to remember, folks. There is a spiritual hypothalamus. There is a spiritual radiation. And I say again that we use intellectual terms and scientific expressions as to vocabulary utterance to try to describe invisible and spiritual things, because we don't have any other means of doing it. God, who is a spirit, has made natural things like the old Indian sign language, the hieroglyphics of Egypt. He has made it to where he can express himself through these things. He is a spirit in all of the world, all of the creation. This is the expression of God. God is life. God expresses himself through all these terms. See, through all these means, through all these measures, he expresses himself to your spirit, to your innermost being, to your mind, to your brain, to your eyes, to your hearing. God does that. See, God expresses himself. God created everything. And the Bible said we understand that all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. And so then God, who is life, even through the radiation of the cosmic energy, God brings himself to us. And he feeds us. He takes care of us. He keeps us alive. God does this. But there's a problem. Lucifer is the prince of this world. There is a problem. There is a problem. So then God taking care of us, God presenting himself to us in the form of need, we are secure as in our mother's arms. But see, there is that great spiritual light of God. There is that great spiritual energy of God. And we as sons of God, we are in the midst of that. Now remember, the Bible says that we cover with a covering, but not of God. You have a covering. Lucifer is the prince of this world. Eve sinned against God. And in doing it, she fell from the garden. The expulsion came. She was cut off. How is she cut off? By knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, just like the bite of a serpent. It is the bite of the serpent. Charity edifieth. It is God's grace through love, His expression to us at Calvary. The power of preservation, even love, which is as strong as death. And so the need, through death, through the weakness of the woman, that is to say, through the weakness of flesh, we have the sentence of death on the inside of our bodies. And there is a continual warfare because of this. The body, the creature, being made subject to vanity, to eating and drinking, and the things of this world. Because of this, we have a conflict. God on the inside, the Holy Spirit on the inside. It is coming from within my spirit. I've been born again, and my spirit is one with God's Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is speaking through me, and the Holy Spirit is working through me, and is combating the evil forces that infiltrate my body by means of my human senses. Lucifer, the prince of this world, hath power over this body to the extent it's made out of the dust. It comes from the particles of the earth. His flesh and his bones is atomic particles, electrical impulses. So then Lucifer has power over it. This is where my sickness comes from. This is where my suffering comes from. This is where my heartaches come from. If you had a mind to listen, if you had a thirst, if you had a hunger, if you had a desire, if you could get away from self and your old troublesome mind and your worldly ego long enough to listen to God, then you'd know how to combat sickness, and you'd know how to escape evil, and you'd know how to escape death, and you'd know how it's given in this age. God has given it in this age. And there's going to be some, it's going to be few that find it, but there's some that's going to get it and bypass the grave because it's given to them. But people in our day are too busy. They are so busy, they can go all around the world to ball games. They can travel, they can frolic, they can go to Israel, they can go to the foreign countries, they can go to the beaches, they can have plenty of time to eat and to dine and to do what they want to do. But when it comes to God, the devils and demons in that body makes them so miserable that they can't sit and they can't listen to the voice of Almighty God, because them devils and demons know that they'll be driven out into the dry places. And they're going to hold on to that body, and some woman, she'll shift and she'll squirm and she'll turn and she'll look every way except in the direction of the preacher. And listen to the word of God, and some man, he'll squirm and he'll twist and he'll do every other way because his mind is in the world and on his business and on his things. And the love of the world is in him, and he's got that thing there that drives him and drives him until he can't rest till he gets back to that old worldly thing. He can get back to that old worldly thing and stand around and talk with somebody and chomp and chew and snort and go on and stand there for hours. He can do it. It doesn't bother him at all. Though the day is wasting, it doesn't bother him. Because that's what he is. He's made for that world. He's that kind of person. An old buzzard can stay around a dead dog and just chomp and chew and smell and eat and just have the biggest kind of time. But you can't get an eagle to do that. You know why? Because an eagle is not made for that. An eagle's got a different kind of outlook altogether and a different kind of appetite. And he doesn't like the stench. He likes a good, sweet smelling savor. So then we find that our bodies are in the presence of the cosmic energy. And by this we live, and by this we have our being. Paul at Mars Hill described the spiritual aspect of things. He said, God is above us, God is in us, God is through us. We exist because of God. His state of being keeps us alive, Paul said. This is our motivation, this is our moving, this is our being. When God stops, we don't move anymore. And you've got something on the inside of you, Paul said. It's a spirit. It's an angelic power through which this great spirit comes into you to come out into your blood genetics by passing through your heart. And Paul tried to express that there is a spiritual energy and the spiritual man is in the midst of it. And as God said to this outer man, you cover with the covering, but not of me. God was saying there is an intellectual indoctrination. There is an intellectual covering. You have in your spirit a sovereignty, but it's an intellectual thing. It's an infiltration. It is the mind of darkness. It is the covering of darkness. It is not of me. But to the children of God, there is the Shekinah covering, the same covering that the man of God was made in the image of God in the beginning. For God is a spirit. The man was made in the spirit image. And then when he strayed away from it and fell to the beast level, into the beast image, there's been nothing but problems ever since. And through the weakness of the woman, through the weakness of the flesh, out here in the world, look at the problems of today. The Bible said, and children shall be thine oppressors, and women shall rule over thee. Look at the world today, even America, the woman world, representing that the male, which is the Jew, has to sit in the background while the woman frolics and the woman rules and the woman's in power, and widows that have fortunes of their husbands have some man that's over it that's robbing her blind, and she doesn't care as long as she can be a Jezebel. The Bible said of such are silly women. This are of such as those that men slip in unawares and lead astray. They're bound with divers kinds of lust, a lot of wealth. So they run the world. So to show that in the natural as in the spiritual, in the earth so as in heaven, so then we that know that the real woman is the contrariness of the flesh, there is a contrary thing going on. And while Lucifer works from within the world through the world system and through the human senses, he is battling with your inner spirit. By meeting that inner spirit which is interwoven with Christ in the battlegrounds of the soul. Your inner man interwoven with Christ. Meeting that outer spiritual power through the medium of your senses at the battleground of the soul where the blood is. The soul is represented by blood and the battle rages, and at Calvary the blood was spilt. The red dragon went out. The life is no more. God said, don't eat the blood. When you're eating, he said, don't eat the blood. Spill the blood. Don't eat the blood. Because it represents the red dragon. The life is in the blood. It was taken into captivity. And it remained that way until God took it out at Calvary. That's why I spoke today about taking the blood out of the meat and letting there be meat in the house of God. Many things we'd like to say, but seeing that some of you are dull of hearing, we could never get it to you. So when we talk about this, there is the covering, the inner man, the spiritual man, that which God made was covered with a covering. And that covering with the Shekinah presence of the Holy Spirit, even God the Word who is the Spirit. And we was made in the image of God, in the image of the Spirit. But that spirit went into a body, it went into an entombment, it went into a beast. It went into a natural world. And it left its spiritual environment. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, they were in a natural environment to start with. Don't you know that they were? Because don't you remember the trees, Brother Pike? And don't you remember all the natural things around them? Don't you remember that God made them out of the dust? I remember all of that, folks. And it's true there were some natural trees there. And it's true that there was some dust there. And it's true that they were made out of the dust. But it is also true, as I've said numbers of times, that knowledge don't grow on trees. And when God said they eat of the tree of knowledge, he wasn't talking about a fruit tree. So then, even though they had natural environment, even though they had natural surroundings and had natural benefits, just as they'll have in the millennium, yet these people were spiritual people. These people were the spiritual people that could communicate with angels and that could communicate with God Almighty, who is a spirit. And it's obvious that they were in his presence and in his world. You say, how can you say that, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said in the evening time, when you say evening time, that means at the time of their failure, at the time of their fault, at the time of them leaving God, the spiritual light was going out. God was having to withdraw it, brought an evening time to their life. And they were having to be put out of the garden. In the evening time, God began to walk through the garden in the cool of the day. That is to say, God said, be hot or cold. And all of a sudden, things starts cooling off to be cold. In that they were to be put out of the garden. And so then in the cool of the day, God began to walk through the garden. And as God began to walk through the garden, he said, Adam, Adam, where art thou, Adam? And he began to search and he said, "Where art thou?" Why did he say that? Because Adam was not in his presence anymore. How do you know, Brother Pike, that it was a spiritual thing? Because it's very obvious from what God said that Adam was on the other side of the fence. It's very obvious that before he partook of the tree of knowledge through the weakness of the wife, that is to say, the inner man falling by means of the weakness of the flesh, the creature being subject to vanity, that is exposed to that which it partook of as Eve did the tree. So then it's obvious that Adam was not lost at one time. Adam was not lost from the presence of God. He was in the spiritual presence of God. God is a spiritual spirit. So he was in the spiritual presence of God. It's very obvious that he was. Because God said, "Where art thou, Adam?" You're lost. You've gone somewhere. "Where art thou?" "You've got out of my presence." "You was over here in the spiritual realm. What happened to you, Adam?" And then, of course, he said, I'm in the flesh now. I'm in the flesh. Not walking in the spirit no more. He said, "I'm in the flesh. I done got over into the woman's world. I done got over into the beast's world. The woman has been deceived." That is to say, the flesh is subject to vanity. And the flesh is unredeemed. Now it's on the opposite side. So then the man not being in the transgression, God said to Eve, said to Adam, Adam being the real woman, and the woman Eve only a typical thing of what the flesh really was, which was Adam, who had separated from the male, which was God or Christ, the Spirit. God gave a natural man and woman to show what had took place so that we could study it. So then here's Adam, the woman, being separated from God, the eternal Spirit, which is Christ. And so then Adam lost his covering. He lost his covering. What was his covering? The Spirit of Christ. What image was he made in? He was made in the image of Christ, the spiritual God. "Come, let us make man in our own image." And the Bible said, and Jesus was the express image of God, so as to the maturity in the natural, as to a man. So then, not in the image of God, as to the extent that Jesus was made in the image that Adam had failed from, because Jesus was made in the image of man, which is the beast, and became the perverted image referred to as a bastard child when he was not. Let the people think that so that God could make him the image of sin and smite him, and so that he could stand in the midst of the people and say, "You've never seen God's image at any time." But Jesus was the express image of God, which means the given image of God. And when he resurrected from the dead, he came back in that different form that he might ascend to heaven and make manifest the true form of Christ. And when he comes in Revelation 19, according to Thessalonians change, we're going to be like him. "For this tabernacle that my spirit dwells in now, if this tabernacle be dissolved, I have another one. If this tabernacle that you have is of the beast, and it come through the beast and came through the fall, if it be dissolved, if you are a Christian, then you have another tabernacle, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you are members in particular. And you have the body of the Lord Jesus, whose body you are, another house eternal in the heavens, not made with hand, a member of the body. One of the mansions that's in the Father's house, which is a member of the body." So then, Christ will return in that superior image, in that glorified image, and we'll be changed from the creature that we are. So then, God said, "You're covered with a covering, but it's not of me." And so then, Christ pursued Adam all the way from the garden. He pursued him down to Calvary. And then when he got down to Calvary, he caught up with Adam. And then Adam was smitten by the body of Jesus. God, not wanting to do away with the human body, knowing that it was not guilty, in that it has no life of its own, that when the spirit departs from it, it is dead, it's no more than a garment that needs washing. God didn't want to do away with the body. So he prepared a program and a plan called the plan of adoption. In that it came through one birth, it must be adopted. It can't be born into the kingdom of God. It must be adopted.
But the innermost life, the spirit, God gave it a new birth. That is the guilt departed. And yet God did not let our spirits be guilty, because in Christ He elected us unto grace and perfection in His sight. And in that we were innocent, and in that we didn't know, God didn't charge it with our spirit, to our spirit. The body cannot sin. The Bible said every sin is without the body, except the sin of fornication. And he that sinneth the sin of fornication sinneth against the body. He didn't say the sin of fornication was on the body, so all sin is without the body. Though it's called sinful flesh, is because it is corrupted by the interspirit. And it decays because it has the appointment of death, and that it is infiltrated with Lucifer. But anyway, God said, you cover with a covering. But it's the covering cherub that is fallen, the opposite of the image of Christ. And this is the covering that you have. Many things, Paul said, of which we cannot speak particular. I wish we could elaborate on it sometimes. But anyway, Christ came. And I explained this better in some tapes, different places. Christ came. And when the Lord came, He found Adam. He unveiled Adam. He unveiled Adam. That is, He took away the veil. He rent the veil. When the woman went into the secret chambers, the veil was moved. And so then the veil for the exposure of the heart's desire of God, even His wife. The veil was moved. The veil of the beast, the evil part, was taken away. And then came the covering of the garment. Even the beautiful garments of Zion, and even the wedding garment that the Bible speaks of, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I take away this tabernacle. You have another one eternal in the heavens. It's a house in the heavens. It's eternal. It's not made with hand. It's not corruptible. It will not decay. It is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is your garment. This is your covering. Put on your beautiful garments, Zion. And the Bible said, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment? You've not put on Christ. The Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for your lustful desires and your ego of the flesh, of your gullible desire of human way of life. Said, put on the Lord Jesus. Be about the Father's business. Think about Christ. Let Christ be the center object of your life. And let God give you strength and be strong in the power of Christ's strength and might. And so then God pursued. Christ came. And there at Calvary He unveiled. He done away with Israel. He brought in the spiritual side of life. And He unveiled life. And took away the beast by smiting Jesus as a head. And doing away with the membership of the Jews as a body. And then He brought in the bride, the spiritual side. He brought in the spiritual side. I say this again. Jacob wanted Rachel, but had to take Leah. God wanted the spirit, but had to take the body. Isn't that right? So He took the body, but eventually He got the spirit. God took the Jew when He wanted the Gentile. Well, there was nothing holy about Jews. There is nothing holy about a Jew. As a matter of fact, the Bible said He's not even a Jew. He that is a spiritual one is a Jew. But God wanted a spiritual bride. But He had to choose a natural people, Leah, to lay down a typical example and to bring about a program. You know, a teacher's not trying to make you swallow a book. They just have to write it down in the book and teach from the book till they can get you to swallow what they're saying. God started with prophecy. God started with the inspiration of the Word as a spiritual thing. But it had to go into a book. That wasn't what He wanted, a Bible. God wanted a prophet. God wanted a spiritual person. God wanted you to be an epistle known and read of all men. God wanted to constrain you in your heart by the love of God. But God had to take a book, had to have the tutoring. Down through the church ages, God had to take a Jew when He was looking for a spiritual bride. And so then when God done what He did as Jacob, there came forth Leah. And God lived with that a while, as he did with the Jews. But then came the time for the Gentile bride. And so then he got it. He finally got Rachel. But then if you'll notice, after the birth of just two things, not the 10 tribes, nothing with the law, not that of the world, but just with the two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, the beginning and the end, first and the last, which was whole brothers and not half brothers. Finally, if you'll notice, that Jacob got around through the other bride. He finally set his affection back on Leah. Why was that? Because God will turn back to the Jews, which means that in turning back to the Jews, it represents that God is going to call the dead out of the grave, and that God is going to take those people out yonder that are dead in trespasses and sin. He's going to redeem them if there's any redemption for them. And he's going to take you that are dead so far as your body being dead with the body of the Lord Jesus, going to bring you in. He's going to take the Lear part of you and change it. See, and he's going to look through you and he's going to see Rachel. That is to say, when Rachel departed, Jacob could only see Rachel through the body of the blood kin of her sister. And he could look into her and see Rachel. That was the only way. And one day God is going to behold his Rachel within you through the bodily redemption. And it's going to shine forth as that same Rachel. Because if Rachel isn't there, as we say, as to that which is seen, you know, as that which Rachel represented then, that means that the body will radiate with the innermost glory of God. So then it's beautiful as to what God has done and what God is doing. You cover with a covering, but the covering is not of me. But Christ came and he's our covering today. He is the restoration of the Shekinah covering of God's glory that God used in the garden when he made man in his own image, which was in the image of Christ. And so then this covering we received at Calvary through the resurrection. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have put on Christ. Today, everyone that's been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So I'm covered with a covering. Even the blood of Jesus. Even the covering of righteousness. Not the blood of bees, as Moses offered up through the sacrifice, which could never make the comer thereunto perfect, because it brings a constant reminder of sin to God year by year. But God bringing one perfect sacrifice, doing away with evil, bringing Christ and doing away with evil altogether. God, once and for all, done away with sin, and it's never brought back to his remembrance anymore. So then we have a covering. We cover with the Spirit of Christ. We are not a living soul, though we be a living soul to the extent we're still living in this world. We're still breathing air, and our soul is still alive to that extent. But we're dead by the body of Jesus to the living soul. Therefore, we are not a living soul. We are a quickening spirit. We're not in the earth. If we was in the earth, then we'd be a living soul. I'm not in the earth. Therefore, I'm not a living soul. I am in heaven. On this side of Calvary, we're already in heaven. I'm not in the presence of the cosmic energy. I've changed over to the wonderful spiritual energy of God on the other side of Calvary. And I am a recipient of that which is above me, in me, and through me. And my inner being is receiving this wonderful energy of God, this which brings eternal life. And I get that eternal radiance of God, and it's coming in through me. And God runs it by Calvary, which is the hypothalamus. God runs it by the one that's sitting on the throne. And all of my life comes down through the hypothalamus of God. And it serves as a bumper to keep the power of God from burning me up, from destroying me with the brightness of his coming. Because Jesus is the full measure of the full stature of God. Therefore, he's able to control this, for he is heir to the power of God. And he's able to give me that I need proportionally. You receive a measure, I receive a measure. Notice this, I said this today. A lot of times in an airport, a lot of times at a ball field, a lot of times in industries, or even around the church. You see a woman, she wiggles like a worm. She walks down with her body. She's wanting to show her body off. You'll see the skirts ripped down. You'll see men in their shorts, and you'll see men with their shirts ripped open, and they're just moving like a snake as they walk, mincing with their feet. That is the woman as she goes, and the man doing the same silly thing. Real feminine. Education did that. Education made him feminine. Education makes him like a silly woman. He doesn't have any man about him anymore. He is intellectually ruined. So then, you watch this and you'll see this happen. What is it? See, that body is picking up the cosmic energy, the radiation. And that body feels good because there's no complication in that body as to the youthful days, as a rule. So then they feel good and they walk and they show themselves off. And they love to do those things. Why? Because this energy is coming in. This life is coming in. They feel alive. They want to do something. They're energetic. But you know, they're dying. They've got the sentence of death within them. Because that life, to get to their body, has to go into their spirit. And in their spirit is one with Lucifer's spirit, that life is automatically contaminated, infiltrated. In the time it gets to the blood genes into the body, the sentence of death is in it. Because Satan has the sentence of death upon him. Jesus cast him out. Jesus said, "I've destroyed him that hath the power of death." So the sentence of death is there because you let death be in your body. But brethren, sisters in Christ, if there is no infiltration, if Lucifer's not in your spirit, if you have been born again, there is no sentence of death within you. To die is something you don't need to do. To die is something you don't have to do because your body hath no infiltration. Hallelujah. So then the mind of Christ, which is in your spirit on the inside, as the life comes from God through your covering, it goes into your blood genes as that which is perfect, is royal blood. It goes into your blood genes to change it into the eternal body, the house eternal, even the blood, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, but the royal blood. Death being swallowed up in victory, even the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith through Christ Jesus. And so then you see these people walking and going along, stimulated in their human senses, of the five human senses. They feel vigorous. They feel alive. They want to play ball. They want to go swimming. They want to do something. They want to make money, you know. They want to study. They want to be a celebrity. Why? Life is rich with them. But the devils and demons that wander in the dry places, they have come into those human bodies. And the only way that they can get life is by the blood on the seat of atonement, which is the grace of God and the grace dispensation. And those demons feed through that human spirit. Otherwise, they're in the dark places. They're in the dry places. But being creatures of darkness, they bring that innermost being of yours into darkness. And the Bible said, "And Satan blindeth the eyes so that you cannot see when good cometh, even the eyes of understanding that desires the things of the world and the ways of the flesh." So then, this great energy of God, you cannot be partakers of it if you've never been born again. And the cosmic energy that God has given, even in this world where Lucifer is the prince of the world, though it spells life in a temporal form, yet you're being cut off from it. And like I said today, at 80 years old, life isn't dwarfed at 80 years old so far as a measure of life. Your life isn't any smaller at 80 years old than it was at 30 years old. You've got just as much life. There's just as much cosmic energy around you. Your life is not dwarfed. Your life is not taken away. There's nothing missing. The thing is the infiltration. That's what causes it. That is to say, you are coming to a maturity now. And from your youth, you know more. And more is required of you. And because of this, Satan has a chance to probe at you the more. And God has a chance to bring the judgment the more. Not that God desires it, For the God of heaven has brought judgment upon Lucifer, not you. But in that you gave yourself to Lucifer, you become a devil, as he said to Peter. So then the judgment is upon you as an accessory after the fact. So then the sentence of death upon Lucifer is now in your body because Satan is there and you gave place to him. So the more that you know he's there, the more that you know that's going on, the harder the law is on you as to an accessory after the fact. So you start having complications. You just got to joke a little bit. You just got to turn the corner a little bit. You just got to be fleshly a little bit. Though you know better. Though you know God wants perfection. Though God says go on. Though God said cast down every thought, bring it into subjection. Though Paul said come on folks, let's get a full reward. Let's come to that fullness of Christ within us. Yet you want to manipulate a little bit. And the first thing is you know you're in trouble. And you can't get about as good as you could. And you got a pain in your head and you got something wrong with your side and something's done got wrong. What's the matter? Life is just as full. The measure of life hasn't changed, but what it is, the complication has come because knowing to do good in the measure that you know it, you don't do it. And then judgments set in because Lucifer has the preeminence and the judgments of God automatically come upon Lucifer. So then you find as you get older, you know more. More is required. You still do less. And the judgments finally come until death swallows you up. Some live longer than others. It just depends on who you are and what you are and why you do it. It depends on how much of Christ is within you. You know, I may not allow enough of Jesus to be in me, enough of Christ to be in me, to give me wisdom to stay out of the front of a car. So I'm smoking and I'm drinking and I'm stumbling around and I stagger around and I know the car's coming, but I've got my senses null and I'm having a good time saying, come on, car, you ain't going to hurt me. And I, like a fool, stumble out in front of it and shorten my days by my disobedience. That is, if I'd have had Christ, if I had wisdom, if I'd have walked in the ways of God, I'd have stayed sober, I'd have known better, I could have spared my life. You understand what I'm saying, folks? This is happening to children. This is happening to the youth all over the world. But anyway, this is what's going on. Do I then have to die? I don't have to die. I don't have to die because I don't have the sentence of death within me. And yet, the body is still subject to vanity. It's in the world. Will God then bring judgment upon me because I stumble and stagger? No. Why? Because there's no will from within me to do it. It is just that I am subject to vanity because my body is not yet changed and it's in this world. And precious from evil powers caused me to stumble. But that's what the blood was for. Not one spot, not one wrinkle, not one blemish. God doesn't charge anything against you because there's no will. He's taken the will out. Where there's no will to sin, there's no conscience of sin. And where there's no conscience of sin, sin is not imputed. Therefore, our conscience is altogether without condemnation. There is no condemnation from God to them that walk in the Spirit, because they are not in the flesh. They cannot be in the flesh. We don't walk in the flesh. We don't war after the flesh. So then, I say this again, a covering that is of Christ, a holy covering of the Shekinah, a return to the originality of our image in which we was made at the beginning, even Christ our Savior, in His image. And so then we are divorced from one, or that is to say we are dead to that we might be married to another. Dead by the body of Jesus to him that was condemned by God and cast out of heaven, that went into the grave. The body of Jesus showing this and the law folded up and laid away. And we are alive by him that is resurrected from the dead, even the Christ in the new form, and married to him because he is our Lord and he is our husband. Even as Sarah called Abraham Lord. So then I'm going to stop right there. There's a lot of things I'd like to say, but I'm going to stop right there. I don't know how well I even got some of these over. But I'm going to stop. I want you to think this over. Being in the end of the world, there's going to be a change. There's going to be an enlightenment as to those to where they can differentiate between the body and they that belong to the flesh, who has given their spirits, their inner man to the flesh. To be able to differentiate between that and the inner man which has separated itself as a Christian from the body, having buried the body in the name of Jesus by baptism, having separated their spirit from the body, hath ascended up into heaven and dwell in heaven, and their conversation is in heaven, and their rejoicing is forevermore in heaven. And they are on this side of Calvary as a Christian, free from the body and free from the corruption of the things, dead to the world and the body, but the body of Jesus and the world and the body dead to them, having mortified the deeds of the body. They've turned away from that, and their innermost man is interwoven with Christ and covered with his covering as to a seal unto the perfectness of God, and the body of Christ unto which they are ordained, which will come to pass as to the manifestation of the sons of God, of that inwardly that can be seen outwardly at the time of the Thessalonian change, even the coming of the Lord Jesus, when he shall descend from heaven. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Said to cheer up folks with this saying, comfort people with this saying, that there is going to be such a day and such a time. So then something has happened, something is taking place, something marvelous is already taking place. But only the spiritual can see it. Only they that can see, can receive, can understand, and escape death or going about the way of the grave. All right, I want to say again that we're thankful to have you here. Glad to have Sister Lorraine's sister. It's back there with us. Who is it? Oh, your mother. Well, Sister Lorraine's mother. We're glad to have her here with us. Highly appreciate her being here with us. Okay, let's stand together. Think these things over. Because there's a great thing that's taking place. I mean, it's already taking place. And I want to be a part of it. You can do what you want to. And you can give your spirit as a measure to the Lord Jesus and hold back a measure. Give your spirit to the Lord Jesus as to say, well, you know, Lord, hear some of me, but as a man that's passed on made a statement, said I want something for myself. You can do that. You can give God your spirit as to say, well, Lord, I'll share with you, but I want something for myself. But I want to take Paul's outlook. Not that I have obtained unto that, he said, but this I do, forgetting that is behind. All of my abilities, all of my programs, that concerning my career, he said, I press forward. I am pressing on. The song said, pressing on the upward way. I am pressing on. What are you pressing for, Paul? I'm trying to reach the prize. Said it's the mark and the prize of the high calling in Christ. What is it, Paul? It's being perfect. Being perfect. Let us go on into perfection. Brother Pike, press forward for the prize and the mark of the high calling. What is that? That's his bride, Brother Pike. Press on. Don't just give him part of your life. Think his thoughts. Desire his ways. Be like him. Let every motivation and move and desire of your heart to be, to come to the place to where there's no more Brother Pike and his desire and ambition, to where it'll be Christ. This is the prize and the mark of the high calling, Brother Pike. Others will come in because there's children. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, what will it be? Let's get a full reward, Paul said. Come on, Brother Pike, let's get a full reward. Let's don't leave off any of it. Let Christ be complete in your life until your body is completely surrendered as a living, walking, talking sacrifice of his desire. That's what I want, folks. That's what I want. Okay. Not that I've obtained unto that, but this I do, forgetting those things that are behind. All of my egos, my desires and ambitions and failures, I'm accepting him by faith
His strength, His righteousness, His grace, His desire, His ambition, His plans, His program. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Let's sing this little chorus. I wrote a song. Brother Taylor sang the chorus this morning. Probably have a problem trying to sing it because my throat stays tied up. Let's sing it together. And then he's already singing. Give me another key. I believe you have it right on. I can climb up the highest of the mountains, and I can cross the deepest dark sea. If you'll hold to my hand, precious Savior, for thy grace is sufficient for me. I heard a voice up in heaven, and it said to the blind, you can see. For they who had walked in darkness, for my grace is sufficient for thee. Sing with me now. I can climb up the highest of mountains, and I can cross the deepest dark sea. If you'll hold to my hand, precious Savior, for thy grace is sufficient. Can you sing it one more time? I can fly up the highest of mountains, and I can cross the deepest dark sea. If you'll hold to my hand, precious Savior, for your grace is sufficient. Can you sing it just one more time and think about what we're singing? We can climb up the highest of mountains. We can cross the deepest dark sea. If you'll hold to my hand, precious Savior, for thy grace is sufficient for me. I want you to lift your hands up with me. God said, my grace is sufficient. Paul on one occasion had a thorn in the flesh, and he said, Father, move this from me. God said, Paul, son, it's for a purpose. He could have said, Paul, you'll be exalted beyond measure because of your much revelation. People will make a king out of you unless I abase you in their eyes by letting people talk about you, letting people ridicule you, even letting some of the people as false brethren say things against you. He said, Paul, you'd be so exalted in the eyes of the people, Satan would take a full advantage. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said, I besought him thrice because this thing bothered me. But he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And after that, Paul left off with it. He didn't say anything else. So tonight, folks, God's grace is sufficient for you tonight. He loves you. He wants to work with you. He wants to help you. He wouldn't do nothing to hurt you. My, you don't know what he's done for you. You really don't. Until you can get your eyes open and understand and fathom this wonderful plan of salvation. Folks, you don't know. Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. You don't really know what's being taught. You don't really know what's going on. You don't really know what God has done.
While you're standing here tonight thinking over these things and examining yourselves,
I want Brother Scotty to come up. Brother Scott Morrison, I want him to come up. And I want Scotty to pray with you tonight. Now, I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar. You know, we have better altars. We have altars of the heart. The altars are open. Anytime you want to come, you come right on, because Brother Pike wants you to come if you feel like coming. It's certainly not that we don't want you to come. I love to see you come to the altar, whether you're right or whether you're not right with God. But I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar. I'm going to let our Brother Scotty pray for you. And while Brother Scotty prays for you, I want you to think. You know, Scott is a living miracle. God saved him from death. He's like a resurrection concerning Brother Branham from out in Arizona. From the West. He's really a living resurrection, folks. And while he comes to pray for you tonight, I want you to pray with Scotty. If God could heal Scotty from the injury that he went through, then think what God could do for you. We're praying for you tonight. I'm glad to see you here. God's going to do something for you. If you listen, folks, God will do something for you. Relax in God. Don't be tormented. Don't be tore up. Don't let your thoughts be bewildered. Don't let fear overpower you. Don't do that. Forget about fear. Fear can't touch you. Forget about it. And just love Jesus and just relax. We're praying for you. Everyone that's here, we're praying for you. You can overcome. I've overcome. My, you just don't know what I've overcome. I've overcome nerves. I've overcome sorrows. I've overcome poverties. I've overcome sickness. Oh my, I could tell you some things that you wouldn't believe. But I've overcome. Be strong in the power of His might. Whether it be mental anguish, physical problems, financial difficulties, it doesn't matter. We're praying for you. And if we pray for you, God will hear our prayer. He's going to hear our prayer. If you'll believe in our prayer, and if you'll believe in Christ, and you'll unite your faith with that, I guarantee you, you'll overcome. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter if it's cancer, whatever it is. You'll overcome. We sang that song, I'll overcome. I'll overcome someday. I'll overcome. As our brother comes, let's cut it.